time you go to work, just lay around doing nothing and see how long you have a job, okay? Because you've got to work to keep the paycheck coming. But with God, however, the economy is altogether different. There is no wage relationship with God. I mean, spiritually speaking, you and I have not nor cannot earn anything but death. I mean, that's why Paul said in the passage of Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages, what we earn, the wages of sin is death. I mean, like it or not, we are absolutely bankrupt without spiritual hope and without spiritual merit. We have nothing in ourselves that gives us favor in the eyes of a holy and righteous Heavenly Father. So what God does for people, so what does He do for people who deserve death? What does God do for us? Well, He gives us His Son. And through Him, we have eternal life. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's nothing that we earn, nothing that we deserve. We are unworthy, but yet God gives us His only begotten Son so that we can have eternal life. Friends, salvation cannot be earned by our commandment keeping or our goodness. It is freely given to us by God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is a gift." What is it? A gift. What is it? A gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, as a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul would tell you how important works were. I mean, they were hardworking people. On several occasions, to prove a point, he presented his impressive list of accomplishments that he achieved as a Pharisee, as a Jew. But when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, Paul realized that whatever he accomplished through his so-called works of righteousness as a Pharisee didn't even minutely compare to the righteousness that came only through him accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I mean, Paul realized that he was nothing without Jesus. His list did not add up to anything. There are some who work hard as Christians thinking that they are just taking up the slack where grace leaves off. I'm just trying to take up the slack. I mean, they think their works or performance is what is actually keeping God's grace coming, much like a paycheck. And if that's true, then brothers and sisters, we have reason to boast. We have reason to boast. Because it's our effort, not God's grace, provided through the sacrifice of His Son, that actually saves us. It's no longer a gift. If we earned it, it is no longer a gift. I want you to imagine a man before a judge who has been given the choice of paying $1,000 or spending 3 days in jail. And the man doesn't have the money, but he does have an invalid wife and 3 hungry children at home who are depending on him and him alone. And he tells such a heart-rending story that the courtroom spectators are moved to pity and take up a collection, emptying their pockets to help pay for this man's fine. And although it was unlike him, even the judge, I mean, he chips in for whatever money he has in his wallet. And altogether, they raise $999.95. And even though they are only 5 cents short, the judge declares that the entire debt has to be paid, and he orders the bailiff to take the man onto jail. And so he sadly, walks, out into the courtroom, out of the courtroom thinking that I don't have any hope here at all. But then he thrusts his hands deep in his pocket where he finds a nickel. And he laid it. He rushes in to the courtroom, slaps it on the bar, and he says to the judge, I'm free. Now, in his mind, what saved him? The $999.95 that was a gift, or the nickel? I mean, if we did anything to merit our salvation, whether large or small, we would forever be boasting about it in heaven. And the fact is, friends, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to put God in our debt. Because as Jerry said, Jesus paid it all. Amen? Jesus paid it all. So grace then is a free gift. Secondly, grace is received by faith. Say this with me. Grace is received by faith. Now, grace, like any other gift, has to be received or accepted. God's grace is freely extended to everyone, but not everyone will be the recipient of it, of God's grace, simply because they will not reach out and take it. When I was a kid, my family and I visited my mother's uncle in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And he was well off financially. He lived in a beautiful home. He drove luxury automobiles. And he always had a wad of cash that he carried in his front pocket on a money clip. And while we were visiting, one day he took out his wad of money, pulled out a $10 bill, and offered it to me. And man, to a 10-year-old kid, you know, in the early 60s, that was a lot of money. And I wanted so badly just to reach out and, you know, and take it from his hand and stick it in my pocket, but I was afraid that my parents might be upset if I did. So I reluctantly declined the gift. Later that day, I saw my little brother Johnny holding a $10 bill. Where did you get that? I asked, and Uncle Charlie gave it to me, he said. And I reminded him that Mom and Dad would be upset for him taking that money. He said. They were standing right there when he gave it to me. And then, and talk about being upset. I mean, we were both offered the gift, and my little brother was the only one who took it. And I thought the nerve of him accepting that gift while I've already refused it, you know? And I tried him to take it back, but he wouldn't. So I hung around Uncle Charlie the rest of the time we were there, hoping that he would offer me the money again, but he never did. He never did. But I want you to understand that's exactly what grace is. God offers us his gift of grace, but many refuse to accept it because of their lack of faith. I mean, faith is the hand that reaches out and takes the $10 from God. I mean, if my great uncle was God, you know, offering the gift of grace, my little brother would be the only recipient of it because he was the only one who reached out and took hold of it. Friends, we are saved by grace through faith from beginning to end. We accept Christ by faith, and we walk with Christ by faith. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, and to this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have been justified, made right by faith. Not made right by my goodness. Not made right by my commitment keeping. Not made right by my performance. It's only by my faith in what God has done for us with His Son Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the peace comes when we finally realize that it's not my efforts that save me, but only what Christ has done for me. That's it. I mean, Paul reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus had no sin until he hung up on that cross. And then our sin became his sin, and his righteousness became our righteousness. I mean, Paul reminds us in Titus 3, verse 5, that we're not saved by the righteous things that we have done, but only what Christ has done. We are accounted righteous only because of what Jesus did for us, and not what we can do for ourselves. God accepts us because of Christ's work on our behalf, and we claim that grace by accepting it by faith, trusting in it as all-sufficient, and throwing ourselves into total eternal submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if we try to earn God's grace by our goodness, we lose it. But if we accept it by faith, it is ours forever. Amen? All right. Thirdly, thirdly, God's grace covers all of our sins. Say this with me. Grace covers all of our sins. One more time. Grace covers all of our sins. Now, this is an aspect of grace with which some would have problems. They can accept that grace is a gift received through faith, but they don't want it to be taught, at least from my experience years ago within the Churches of Christ Fellowship. They do not want it to be taught that grace is freely and completely covers all of our sins. But yeah, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches, and he's not the only one. The Apostle John taught the same thing. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John said this. He says, if we walk in the light, as he, as God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. And again, we studied this a few weeks ago. The word cleanses here is continuous action in the Greek. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and continually cleanses us of all of our sins. The cleansing blood of Jesus doesn't stop, you know, when we gave our life to Jesus Christ in baptism, but it continually cleanses us of every single sin that we commit as long as we are walking in the light, striving to overcome sin, to live for Jesus. And the reason we need the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus is because we continually sin. We continually sin, and we will do it until the very day that we die. And the reason we need the continual cleansing is because of that. You remember last week we talked about that grace is not a license. And when we talk about continually living for Jesus Christ, the best that we can in our abilities, we need to remember that I'm not talking about that we are saved by grace and that is a license to do what we want to do, but only by striving to live our lives for Jesus, serving Him, following Him, accepting His grace, are we forgiven of our sins. Amen? The Apostle Paul was a Christian struggler. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 7, if you will, please. Romans chapter 7. You know, the fact is, we are all Christian strugglers, every one of us. We can try our very best to overcome sin in our life, and yet there will be some sins that we will never, ever overcome. We will struggle with them till the very day we die. But what we are promised is that we are saved by God's grace, continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was a struggler, and I want you to listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Paul said the law is spiritual. I mean, sometimes, you know, we have the law, we give it a bad, you know, a bad connotation when we talk about the law, that the law within itself was spiritual. The problem with it is that we are unspiritual. We are sold as a slave to sin, Paul said. Verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Paul said, you know, there are things that I want to do, but he says, I find myself doing the very things that I hate. Is that you, by the way? Have you been there? He goes on in verse 19 and he says, for what I do is not the good I want to do. Paul says, I want to do good. But for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I what? Keep on doing. Did you get it, what Paul said? Paul said, man, he is writing to the Roman Christians and he is telling them, I am a Christian struggler just like you. I want to live my life for Jesus. If you want to live your life for Jesus, will you raise your hand? Okay, yeah. Everybody here, we want to live our lives for Jesus. We want to be like Christ. We want to walk in His light, and we strive to walk in God's light, to be like Christ. But no matter what we try to do, there will be times that we will sin against God, no matter what. There are some sins, again, that we will struggle with until the very day that we die. Paul said, I want to do good. I want to live a righteous life. That's what Paul is saying. I want to live a righteous life. We are all here. We want to live righteous lives. Am I right about that? But then he says, but the problem is the evil that I don't want to do, he says, I keep on doing. Paul said, there are some sins that I really struggle with on a continual basis. Now, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, puts it like this, that I practice the very evil that I do not want. Paul said, I practice the very evil that I do not want. And the Greek word Paul uses for practice or keep on doing is proso. Not a spaghetti sauce, but proso, which means to practice, to exercise, to perpetuate. Paul said, I find myself practicing the very evil that I don't want to do. And this is the very same word that Paul used in Romans 1 verse 32 when he lists all of those sins of those who practice sin and are worthy of death. The very same verse, very same word. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, those who practice these things are worthy of death. It's the very same word that he used in Galatians 5, verse 21, of those who practice these sins, and he lists all of these sins, those who practice sin and cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul said, if you practice those sins, you're worthy of death. If you practice those sins, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says, and I practice the very evil that I hate. So what's the difference between Paul and those who practice sin and are worthy of death and cannot enter the kingdom of God? What's the difference? The difference is in his attitude and his desire. Paul hates the sin with which he struggles, and he's endeavoring to overcome these sins. He's not out there and thinking that grace is licensed and just going out there and live any way he wants to live and that God's going to just take care of it. No. That's not what Paul's doing at all. Paul hates the sin. He's striving to overcome these sins in his life. And as he strives to overcome, others are thriving on it. Because of Paul's attitude, the grace of God will cover his sins, even if he struggles with his sins for the rest of his life, because he is striving to live his life for Jesus. Paul looks at his struggle with sin and he asks the question here in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He says, man, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul said, I want more than anything to be like Jesus. Man, Jesus lived that perfect life. And Paul said, that's my goal. That's my objective. My objective is to be like Christ. I want to live like Jesus. But what happens is that I'm finding myself practicing the very evil that I hate. I don't want to live like this. I'm trying not to live like this. And he says, how wretched I am. I mean, who's going to save me? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And then he answers the question in the very next verse, verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus is the answer to our sin problem. Amen? He's the answer to our sin problem. And that he is the answer. Paul knows that it's because of Jesus that he's saved, even though he continually commits the very things that he hates, striving to overcome. But let me ask you, have you been there? Have you ever once, here you are, you've got some sins with which you struggle, and you hate this sin, and you turn it over to God, you say, God, man, please help me with this. Forgive me for this, Father. I hate this in me. I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched woman. I hate this in me. God, please help me to overcome. I promise you, God, I promise you. Just continually forgive me, God. I promise you that I'll never do it again. Have you ever made that kind of promise? And then you turn around and did it again? You see, that's where God's grace says, okay, Paul, I'm taking care of that. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, I'm taking care of that sin problem. And Paul knows for the Christian struggler, the one who hates the sin in his or her life and strives to overcome it, there is a special promise. And the promise is found in Romans 8, verse 1. This is the promise. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I know I struggle. I'm trying to overcome. I don't want to live like this. I know I struggle. But because of the gift of Jesus Christ, because of my accepting Him by faith, and you know, His grace covers my sins, and I know that there is no condemnation. I stand forgiven before the throne of God. That's the promise that Paul makes here. Now, I know that there are some who probably are thinking, well, if grace is as you say, preacher, then won't there be some who will take advantage of it? You can count on it. There will be those, as we talked about last week, who will turn grace into license. But count on this also. God will punish those who turn His grace into license, and only He knows who those people are, not you nor I. You know, what's even worse is if we withhold the marvelous message of grace from the Christian struggler because of a few who will take advantage of it. We want to spread the grace of Jesus Christ. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells the following story of an amazing concert that took place in Wembley Stadium in London on June 11th, 1988. And various musical rock groups had gathered there to celebrate the changes that were occurring in South Africa. And for some reason, the promoter scheduled an opera singer named Josiah Norman as the closing act. And for 12 hours, groups like Dire Straits, Sting, Meatloaf, the Eurythmics, say that, brother, Eurythmics, there we go, and other groups like them blasted the crowd through banks of speakers, riling up the fans who were already high on booze and dope. And the crowd yelled for more curtain calls, and the bands obliged, you know, whipping all the people into a frenzy. And finally, the time came for Josiah Norman to sing. A single circle of light followed Norman, a majestic African-American woman wearing a flowing African gown and who strode on stage, no backup band, no musical instruments, just Josiah. And the crowd stirred restless, and a voice yelled, "Bring out Dire Straits!" And others took up the cry, and the scene got ugly. And then Josiah began to sing very slowly. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." A remarkable thing happened in Wembley Stadium that night. 70,000 raucous fans fell silent before her. And by the time Norman reached the second verse, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." I mean, the soprano, you know, had the crowd in her hands. And by the time she sang, reached for the third verse, "'Twas grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home.'" Several thousand fans were singing along, digging far back into nearly lost memories for words that they heard long ago. I want you to sing with me the last verse. Bring up the verse. "There 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Reporters asked Josiah Norman why she believed there was such a response to that song. And she simply replied, "I suppose people everywhere thirst for grace." So here's the question for you. Do you thirst for grace? Do you thirst for grace? Thank you for bearing with me today. I've got these allergies that just cause my voice problems. Again, as I told you last week, you know, grace was something I didn't really hear a lot about growing up in the Church of Christ. We just very seldom spoke about grace. And I think we really miss out when if we don't know about grace, then we're lost. If we don't know about grace, how can we truly accept the gift of what God did for us through His Son Jesus if we don't know about grace? It's only because of grace that we are saved through our faith. Again, not anything that we do. I appreciate Ben in using the illustration of the gift. You know, it's a gift But it will not be a gift if I ask my son to give me $6 for it. You know, it won't be a gift if I tell him, well, if you do all the chores, you know, you're supposed to be doing, then I'll give it to you. I mean, it's no longer a gift. It is something he earns. But God's grace is not like that at all. God's grace is free. And it's ours. It's ours. And we are saved by grace. Say that with me. We are saved by grace. If you're here today and you're just struggling with your life, struggling as a Christian, just struggling, we want to pray for you today. Maybe there's some who still want to know more and understand more about what God's grace is. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song, it's just an opportunity for you to look deep within your own soul and say, okay, God, what is it that I need to know? What is it that I need to know and understand about what God has done for me? To know what he has done for me through Jesus Christ. How do I live for you? I mean, that's what God says. God says, I love you no matter what. And you know, and all that he asks for us is just to live for him. If you're here today, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way, we ask you to come. As together we stand and we sing.